The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. Sean's wondered why we're all fired up this morning. It's because we got an extra hour of sleep, man. It couldn't have come at a better time than for me. I was about to die from all the hunting and getting up real early and just, man, that was good last night. It was so good. I think we ought to do that every week. But anyway, it's good to see you all. It's good to see Preston. Some of you know Preston. Some of you don't. He's been a part of the church for a long time. And where are you sitting at, Preston? I saw you. Yeah, yeah. He's the one that looks like a hoodlum over here sitting next to. He's out west guiding people on trout fishing trips. So he's living the hard life. But he's home, and so we welcome you, Preston. Glad you're here. It's good to come home. Joel, my oldest son, has joined the Marine Corps, as many of you know, and we have only seen Joel 10 days out of the last almost a year. And so that's weird when you raise somebody, you know, bring them into the world, and then all of a sudden, like, you know, we've seen him on FaceTime, of course, but it's kind of a strange experience that he's getting to come home for Christmas, and we're excited about that. He's got some leave that he's taking, and so he'll be here for a couple of weeks, and the Marines are really shaping him. I won't tell you exactly how, but not all of it I'm thankful for. anyway, we won't go there. I'm thankful that he's finding his way, and I'm excited about him coming home, and there's something special about going home. The Chiefs are playing today, right now. That is so weird, man. I hope that works out for the NFL, but it's kind of a strange thing. This is actually a home game, and so they demanded if they were going to move over there and play this in Germany, they get some perks. I was seeing this on one of the reports recently, and I thought that was pretty cool because they're in Germany. We actually have some of our members are there at the game right now. Chuck and Sherilyn are at the game. They got married this past September, and as part of their honeymoon, they were going to go to Germany and go to this Chiefs game. But it's kind of a home game, even though they're away from home. They have some special perks. I think this yacht, you know, that's all decked out and looks like a Chiefs yacht, gets to park at a certain place and be there the whole week and different things like that. So they've got their eyes on home, even though they're not at home. And that's really what we're going to talk about today is because going home is special. I enjoy going home to Oklahoma. People ask me, do you miss it? And, you know, I miss the people. I miss my home. But I never thought I would say this because I am an Okie, okay? I love Oklahoma. But, boy, you really understand what people mean when they say the best part of Oklahoma is the people. The dirt is as red as you could ever imagine. It's as red as this shirt. And I didn't know how red it was until I moved here to Kansas. But I do miss going home and hanging out with my family and seeing all of my extended family. And there's something special about that trip that we make when we go back to family reunions and things of that nature. And so that's what the Highway of Holiness is all about. You know, we jump on the highway. We generally like to travel down 35 when we're going back to Oklahoma. Sometimes we'll go down 49, but for the most part, we like to get on that highway and zip down to Oklahoma. And we learned last week that, man, Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah came, he would make a highway of holiness that people would travel. The unclean wouldn't travel, but the people that knew the Lord, they would travel this highway. And Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And so when a person gets on the highway of holiness is when they come to know the Lord. And we learned that in that famous passage about faith in Hebrews 11, that it is impossible to please God without faith. And those who come to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we have to have faith, not just faith as we get on the highway, but as we're traveling the highway, we keep our eyes focused on home. And we're not home, and we will not be home until we get to that point, as I said, you know, when you have your spiritual birthday, you've gotten on the on-ramp to the highway of holiness, and you travel it until your physical death day, and then you enter into the rest of the Lord. And in Hebrews 11:13, following that verse about it's impossible to please God without faith, we have this God talks, or the writer of Hebrews talks about all these different famous people who were pursuing the Lord, and they're sort of held up there. Abraham is one of them, and Moses and several others are mentioned. And in verse 13, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so that city is where we are headed. We are moving toward the city of God, and that is our home. And we live as pilgrims traveling on the highway of holiness throughout this physical journey with our eyes on home, like the chiefs are in Germany, but they're trying to have their eyes on home. We are here living on the earth, but we have our eyes on home and we keep our eyes focused on the Lord. But as we travel the highway of holiness, even the best get detoured. And we started to learn about that last week, and we're gonna unpack that a little bit more, because realizing the impact of a detour creates a desire to avoid them. For instance, I went hunting one evening. I think it was Thursday evening. I don't remember. I can't remember anything this time of year. It's bad. My life is just chaos right now, and Abby will tell you that, but I know you have no empathy for me because it's my own doing, but it is what it is. And so I was driving down 69. I always feel like I'm in a hurry because I'm trying to get things done and then trying to make it to a certain place by a certain time. And so I'm traveling down 69, and they've got that thing just tore completely up. And I noticed some signs there. As I was heading north on 69, they were flashing, and it said, what did that sign say? It says something like road changes. Like, no doubt the road is changing, man. It's changing. Like, I can see that. You're making noise all throughout the city. I can't get around very good. The road is changing. Road changes. And so I'm coming back home later, and I understood what that sign meant. They were literally changing how the road was going to be traveling that night. It had the date on there and everything, and I just kind of drove by and saw road changes, you know, whatever the date was. But on the way home, I'm almost home, making good time. And just right up ahead of me is these dudes standing in a truck, and they're putting out cones, changing the road, how you travel. They're moving all the traffic. You're no longer going to be doing this little road course thing. They've got it straightened out now. They're moving you to the new side. And so I got stuck in traffic. If I had just looked at that sign a little closer and thought about it a little more and investigated and made a good interpretation, I certainly would have gotten off on Quivira and never got to 69 and made it home quickly. But otherwise, I got to sit there and watch these guys who didn't appear to be in a hurry because they just got to work. Like, they didn't care anything about the long line of traffic that they were holding up. And so, like, I'm just sitting there thinking about, boy, how nice it would have been. I need to, like, remember, if they put that sign up there again, don't come this way when they say they're doing that, because it is not going to be a speedy way home. And so that is the impact of a detour and desiring to avoid it. So we are designed, especially, I think as all human beings, but certainly as believers, all human beings, believers are the only ones that can access it because they've taken the on-ramp to the highway of holiness. We're designed to function from a place of gladness. That's just That's how we're designed to function. So the Lord makes us glad in our heart with his joy. And his joy comes from our ability to walk out our obedience in faith, not knowing exactly where we're going, but trusting that he is leading us as we travel the highway of holiness. And so we see, once we get to certain destinations that he brings us along the way, we see that he was there the whole time. We look back and go, golly, man, I can see how the Lord, he showed up in this moment. And it creates a joy for us. And we want to experience that again. And that's how the Lord brings us along in our spiritual growth and helps us to grow closer to him as we travel this highway from spiritual birthday to death day. But a detour always equals sadness, okay? Just like I was sad about being stuck there, not being able to get home and eat, I could have been glad. And just thinking about all those people stuck there as I was driving down Quivira and going, suckers, right? I would have been, I probably would have felt that way. But the point is, like, it was my own doing that put me in the sad place because I didn't pay attention to what the sign was clearly communicating to me. And so there I got stuck in a detour of my own making because I did not make a good interpretation. And so sadness impacts us on a spiritual level where the joy is not flowing through us. And joy is our ability to, joy equals in the spiritual economy, joy equals strength. It is the thing that helps us navigate these difficult times that we go through that are unpredictable for us. And so that joy and that gladness is so vitally important. Joy for me, it's just a place I like to live at. And if I'm not there, I just feel like something is wrong and broken in my life. And the reason for that is because joy does not pertain to our circumstances. That would be more like happiness. I'm happy about what's happening. Joy is more something that is coming from the Lord. It is a spiritual fruit that is created in me regardless of the circumstances that I can be navigating through some very hard and difficult stuff that might cause anxiety, but I'm able to kind of push that down because I have the joy of the Lord. If I'm operating from a place of sadness and those things happen, it becomes very difficult to navigate through that stuff. And so we have to understand the power of gladness and sadness. And so we're going to look at Abram at this time. We're going to look at his detour so we can learn from it. And there really is, as he's a man of faith, we're going to see a lot of unbelief in Abraham today. Now, that doesn't mean that he's an unbeliever, but what it does mean that is he's taking some steps at this point in his journey that are causing him sadness. And because of that sadness, a big mess is created. Now, the Lord, thankfully, he takes care of his own, and he's patient, and he helps us in the midst of our detours, and that's how he grows us. And so we look at some of these detours, and the hope is that we can look at the signs, the warning signs that Abram gives us, and we can make a proper interpretation, and we would know how to get off on Quivira instead of staying on 69 thinking it won't impact us. So we can have more gladness instead of sadness. And so it says that, now there was a famine in the land. This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful, a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. He said, "Man, you're not going to believe this smoking hot woman that just came into town." That's what praise turn to Pharaoh means. And she was taken into his palace, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys and male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he asked. He said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now, first reading, we'd look at that and go, well, that just looks like everything worked out perfect for Abraham. You say, why are you calling him Abraham and Abram? Well, his name gets changed a little later, and we'll see that. So give me some grace if I do that. Here's what we need to understand about this. First of all, there are a few times in Scripture where God has specifically instructed his people to go to Egypt. For instance, Joseph, he was carried away to Egypt, not of his own will. He was sold into slavery, but God uses that and later tells Jacob that it's okay for him to go down to Egypt because I'm going to do a work there while you're there in Egypt. And so he tells him that. We know in the New Testament that Joseph and Mary, when they had Jesus, that he was a baby and God led them and told them, go to Egypt. I want you to flee to Egypt because harm is going to come to you. So there are a couple of instances in the Bible where God has actually told his kids to go to Egypt. But usually, Egypt is a detour. Okay, that's why it says he went down to Egypt. And we know this because even in the prophet Isaiah, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, this is what we find. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that relying on Egypt means trusting human resources instead of God. That's what relying on Egypt means. And so when Abram goes down to Egypt, he's taking a detour. And that's a detour that always produces sadness instead of gladness. And so there are always times in our lives when we are dealing with this decision that probably we're treating very lightly, like me traveling down 69 and not paying a whole lot of attention to the sign. And we don't realize the impact of our failure to not be observant of what's happening puts us into a place of sadness because we've taken a detour that God never intended for us to take. It doesn't mean that we don't have faith in God. What it means is we're not paying attention to what God is trying to show us. Therefore, God is going to have to allow a little pain to come into our lives because we ignored what he showed us, and so he's trying to grow us so that we can see more clearly all that he shows us. And that's what sanctification is that it's spiritual growth as we travel the highway of holiness and we take a detour. We're like, geez, I don't want to do that again. That caused me a lot of problems there, man. That wasn't very joyful for me because I know I wasn't listening to the Lord, and that's why I got stuck in that jam instead of being able to continue to cruise down this highway the way the Lord wants me to. And so here are Abe's steps of unbelief in this detour coming at you rather quickly, I hope. Here's the first one. When things get tough, we are always tempted to go down. When things are easy, we're never tempted to go down. It's when things get tough. We notice that it says there was a famine in the land. Now, Abe can't feed his family. How's he going to take care of his livestock? He's out here stuck in this place that the Lord has promised him, and he's starting to run out of supplies. And so instead of waiting on the Lord, Abe took things into his own hands and said, man, we're going to run out of food. I guess we better go down to Egypt. Now, we can say one thing that's good is he didn't go back to the place he came from, but he's trying to, he's taking a detour and say, well, how do we know it's a detour? Because up to this point, God has been talking to him and telling him what to do, and God never did tell him to go to Egypt. Abraham decided to go down to Egypt, and it never was God's intention, because I think sometimes God wanted Abraham probably to get right up to the point where one of his servants comes to him and says, hey, we're getting low on supplies here. We only have about 7 days worth of food left. And what should Abraham have done? He should have said, well, take a seventh of it and feed everybody. And he comes back a few days later and say, hey, we're down to four days. He said, well, take a fourth of it and feed everybody. And say, well, hey, Abe, we got 1 day. Give it to them. And let's wait on the Lord. But that's not what he did. Probably when he had about a month's worth. He's like, you know, that trip is kind of long. Looks like we've got enough stuff to get us down there. Let's go on down to Egypt. Find us a hotel. We'll hold up there for a while. And then we'll come back later after this famine passes. And so famine struck. And instead of waiting on the Lord for divine provision, he sought a worldly solution. He went down to Egypt. And we will face challenges and difficulties in life as we're traveling this road. It's how we grow. But if we wait on the Lord and trust him, he will always provide. Like, and he will sometimes allow us to get right up to the brink, like the right up we're traveling the highway of holiness. And the car said a long time ago that our range was 44 miles, and that has disappeared, and the yellow light is on, and I don't see a gas station nowhere near. And all of a sudden, man, there'll be a Casey's. Not just a Phillips 66, but a Casey's, right? Like with Casey's pizza is good. If you never had that, it's good. If you deer hunt, you have eaten Casey's pizza. And the, you know, Shay, he's preaching today. We need to pray for him. He's preaching. They're about to call him to pastor this church. He's a Midwest Land Group agent. Those guys live on Casey's pizza. Okay, so anyway, it's a different story. If we wait on the Lord, we may get to this point where we're almost completely out of gas, and all of a sudden the Lord will provide, and we'll be like, yes, the Lord has provided. I mean, there it is. I'm okay. And so then we know the next time, just to keep on driving, even when it feels like everything's about to fall apart, the Lord will provide. But the temptation is always going to be, man, we got to do things differently because we're almost out right here at this particular point in time. So when we're tempted to detour, what happens is we go elsewhere. That's what Abraham did. He went elsewhere from where God told him to go. And elsewhere is always down, and it always leads to sadness. And so here's the second takeaway. Once we go down, we lose confidence in the Lord's care. Once you've taken the detour and you've taken matters into your own hands, we're not saying we don't believe anymore. And again, this is a message for believers, is that once you take that detour on the highway of holiness and you sort of pull over and decide, you know, I got four-wheel drive here, we'll just do a little off-roading, then you begin to lose confidence in the Lord's care for you. As Abe's faith waned, he lied to himself. Like he was lying to himself, and he started with, I guess I need to leave, even though God hadn't told him to leave. Not only had he lied to himself, the lie had such an impact on him, the next thing he does is go to Sarai, his wife, and say, I want you to lie too. Which tells us that everybody in his group, his party that was traveling with him, Lot, any of his family members, any servants he had, any people, all right, when we go into Egypt, here's the deal. Sarai is beautiful. You all know that. And in Egypt, here's why he did this, is in Egypt, in those times, you couldn't, if you took another man's wife, you committed adultery, right? And boy, that was frowned upon. This is weird. But if you killed him, you could have his wife. And that was okay. That was not frowned upon. You just need to kill the husband first, and then she could be yours. That's why he's nervous about going down to Egypt, because his wife is beautiful and he doesn't know anybody there. It's not like he has a network. And like Preston comes back home, like, hey, Preston's home. Nobody's saying, hey, Abe's home. He doesn't know anybody in Egypt. He left a different land. All of his friends and network is in a different place. So he's coming in and they're like, who is this guy, this foreigner? I don't know, but I like his wife. I'm thinking about cutting his throat tonight and taking her for myself. That's literally kind of what was, maybe not the cutting your throat thing, but he was thinking that. He was worried about his life and preserving himself. And so he implicates everyone else into his lie. And by deceiving others, Abe was demonstrating a lack of trust in God's ability. God had told him, I'm going to give you all this land. Then he showed him the land and said, hey, this is it. This is the land that I'm going to give you. And it was a promise that God had made to him that he would be faithful in it. And he was showing him along in the journey. And he didn't, like, he was a small band of people. How was he going to take this land from another group of people? He wasn't going to take it. God was going to do all of it. All that he was supposed to do is believe that God would do it and trust God along the way. And so he trusted and believed him in the beginning when God did the big reveal. He's like, oh yeah. But when he got hungry, he got worried and he went down. And when he went down, he started to lose confidence. And that's why on the way, he started to worry. He took his detour and he started to worry about his own self-preservation. And when he started to worry about his own self-preservation, he invented a lie for himself. But get this, it was not a complete lie because Sarah was his half-sister. And so he was just lying a little bit. But remember what God said to us. Jesus said, if you just have a little bit of faith, you wouldn't tell that little white lie because you believe that I'd provide for you and it was unnecessary. But that's not where he was at. And so he tells it to himself. Then he tells it to everybody else that he's leading. And he begins to move away from the Lord. And he loses confidence. And you know what happens when you lose confidence? Sadness. It's just sad. Why are you sad? Because there's nothing to be glad about. Because everything you've said that you believed, you're no longer performing. You're no longer exercising your faith around it. You're exercising your faith around yourself and not God. And so you end up sad instead of glad. So when the battle comes, you don't have the strength to face it. But if you start functioning this other way and you continue to exercise your faith and you continue to believe, Lord, when the famine strikes, when the famine comes, if you will hold on and believe the Lord, you're going to experience a joy like you've never known before in your life. And then you're going to start making some progress down this road, this highway of holiness as the Lord leads you on. And so the sadness makes us delusional. And we start relying on our own understanding. And that's why Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your what? Straight paths. Like if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, he will help you fly down the highway of holiness. But when you start trusting your understanding and your heart, you're going to get sadness. Your gladness is going to be quenched. And because of that, it's going to be much more difficult to hear from the Lord. And walking this verse out will create gladness instead of sadness in your life. And so how do I know when I need to trust the Lord? When you're afraid and don't want to trust the Lord. That's when you know. When you're like, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know. Boy, I can remember some of these experiences. I knew the Lord was calling me when I was younger, probably 25. He was calling me to go to leave Oklahoma and go spend a semester studying at Colorado Springs at the Focus on the Family Leadership Institute. And I was selected to go to that, one of 35 students across the country. I knew the Lord. Like, I knew the Lord. I was on a lunch break, and I was listening to the program. Dr. Dobson was describing the program. It was brand new, and they said they're going to they're going to open it up for 35 students across the country. And I literally started weeping in my truck because I heard the Lord say, you're going to that. Like I could tell he said it right there. I was so in tune with the Holy Spirit, and so much so that I went in about off of my lunch break, and I told another guy. He asked me. He There's a grocery warehouse I worked in, and we'd sometimes stop and talk on our pallet jacks, you know, as we're pulling orders. And he asked me, how's it going? And I looked at him and I said, pretty good, man, but I think I'm going to be moving to Colorado. Now, I just heard this program, okay? Well, I applied. I got accepted. And it came time to leave like 8 months later, and I was dating Abby. And I was terrified to leave her back in Oklahoma at a college without me around because she's beautiful. Like, and I was like, somebody's going to take her away from me. I've been waiting on a woman that the Lord would provide. And here's, and I was terrified. Like, I was absolutely terrified. And I had to, like, for me, that was a moment of famine. Would I still go, even though I knew God had paved the way for me to go, and I was scared to death? And it got close to where I was worried about it, but I went on. And then after I was there, my second week in, I got so homesick. It was awful. Like, I remember, like, I had never been away from home in that capacity. I got on the highway and I just drove, and I felt this oppression and this attack, and it was an awful experience that I was weeping before the Lord, and somehow, like, I was like, Lord, I trust you. I know I'm supposed to be here. I literally was thinking about going and getting all my stuff and just quitting and going home. Now, what was causing that? It was my fear of losing something that was precious to me. But I ended up staying, and it's really cool. I just put this together while I was talking about it. The way that the Lord helped me in that is he showed me, I started writing to Abby. Every day we would write, and she would write a letter, and I would write a letter. And the letter, the content of the letter is we started reading through the New Testament together in some of Paul's epistles. And I would write what I learned from this chapter or section, and she would write, and our letters would cross in the mail. And that's what we wrote about every day for 3 months. I still have all the letters. It's a binder about that thick. Her letter, it looks like a commentary almost. That, and so God used that to lead me. That was going to be our point of connection, but what I didn't recognize is we were discipling each other before we ever were married or anything. And that, what happened in that moment, like I look back at that and go, that's some of the most special things that happened in our dating relationship was that experience. And so thankfully, she was crazy about me too, and the Lord provided, right? And I still have her. And I went to Colorado. You know what I think? I think if I had turned around and went home, I'm not sure what would have happened in my life, but I think there would have been a lot of sadness around that decision. And so like that's when we have to know, like, man, I can't rely on my understanding. I don't know this because my understanding told me just go back home. This doesn't make sense. If God wanted you here, you wouldn't be experiencing this kind of experience right now. Now, I stayed and moved through, and it shifted, man. It was an incredible experience moving forward, and one really that changed my whole life and trajectory and my understanding of the world, and like the experiences were just absolutely incredible, and the relationships even exist to this day beyond Abby. And so once we go down, what happens is we lose confidence in the Lord. But if we will press through that famine, then gladness will come, and we'll have experiences of victory to talk about because we will know that wasn't me that did that. I remember it. Everything in me didn't want to do that. It was only my belief and trust in the Lord that allowed me to press through and go ahead and be obedient in it. And so these kinds of things are happening to us all the time, like all the time. And we don't realize that they're happening because they're like that sign on 69 that says, hey, the roads are, the traffic's going to be moving. It's, we're moving traffic, like whatever it said. And we don't pay any attention to it because the signs have been there for months. And so because of that, we get ourselves into these places where we're starting to experience sadness because we're not paying attention to what God is doing all around us. But when we start to hone in on it and we're looking at the city of God, these things start to pop up for us and we're going, oh, I recognize this. I recognize that God is trying to say something to me here and I need to walk my faith out in this and pay attention to what it is that he's saying to me so that I have more gladness. Now, why is that so important? Because relying on your own understanding, as I've said, always equals sadness, and it's sadness because worldly plans never play out as expected. They just never do. Like, I don't care who you are and how smart you think you are. Abe's detour led to unforeseen consequences. Like, Abe, as he's going down, as he's departed and started to ignore that God hasn't told him to depart, and he starts going down, he starts to become anxious. And so now he's trying to figure out how to deal with the anxiety. So he comes up with this plan. Well, she is really my sister, so it's not that big a deal. I'm sure God won't mind if I do this. Like, come on, man. Like, I got to take care of my family, and this is one way to do it. And so I'll do this. And while we're there, you know, as I interact with the different men of the city, they will try to negotiate with me. And I can draw this thing out for an extended period of time. I just won't negotiate with them. I'll keep going back and forth. I won't accept a deal, but I'll draw it out. And eventually we'll kind of get through this famine and then we'll go back home and everything will be fine. That's what he was thinking. What he couldn't see is that Pharaoh would be the one that wanted her. The king. Now what's he going to do? Now he's got himself in a mess. He could have never imagined that Pharaoh would take Sarai into his harem, and now he's completely in a mess. Like, he's so far in that he doesn't know what to do. The woman, listen to this. This is how precious this was to Abraham. The woman, Sarai, was crucial because she held the seed that would create the lineage of the Messiah that would later come, Jesus, who would make Abraham into a great nation and all the peoples of the world would be blessed. That's how precious she was. She's living in a pagan king's harem because of his refusal to pay attention to what God is doing. She is jeopardized. The whole thing is jeopardized in this moment. Now, we know God in his sovereignty knew about it, and we know that ultimately it wasn't jeopardized. But from Abraham's standpoint, as he's walking this out, what do you think he's thinking now? This is a woman God's given me, and now she's in another man's house. And I don't have any authority. Nobody knows me. How am I going to negotiate with that? I'm from I'm a nomad. I'm a wanderer. I don't even have a home beyond the home that God provided for me or promised to me. And I haven't taken possession of it yet. He didn't even own a deed to a small piece of ground. As a matter of fact, in his lifetime, the only thing Abraham ever owned was the gravesite that he buried Sarai in later. And so, now his wife, who is the key to the promise God fulfilling through her, is living in a pagan king's harem. And that's what happens when you trust yourself over the Lord and his word. You say, this is why people say, man, I want to read the Bible, but I don't get it. I don't have time. I get so hurried. All you're doing is trying to drive fast on a road that's going nowhere. Like, you're just, there's dudes in front of you putting out cones and you're not getting around them. And neither are the people in front of you or behind you until something shifts in what they're doing. And so, like, you have to recognize, man, that this experience of trusting yourself over the Lord and his word always puts you in this place of sadness. And so now you're not going, well, I need to read my Bible so I feel better about myself. No, you need to read your Bible so you understand what the sign is that God keeps flashing in front of you. You need to read your Bible and talk to the Lord and pray so that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, so that as he's guiding you around detours, you're able to listen. And as you listen and then see his provision on the other side, your heart is filled with gladness instead of sadness. And now you're starting to run at a good clip and making some progress in your life. And that's what happens when you begin to do that. It leads us astray, and the outcomes are rarely what we anticipate, and that always equals sadness. And the reason is because worldly detours are deep. Man, they are deep. Abe found himself in deep trouble, far from the Lord's blessing and favor. And get this. Was Abraham being blessed in that moment? Absolutely. Read the text. Pharaoh gave him camels. Pharaoh gave him cattle. Pharaoh gave him servants. He was being blessed by the world as he took the detour. But everything that meant the most to him was jeopardized. Everything that would create gladness in his life was detoured. But everything that would bless him physically was just pouring out. And the world will bless you when you take a detour from your obedience to the Lord, but you will never experience gladness from that blessing, because gladness is a spiritual component that only comes from the joy of the Lord. And the only way to obtain it is by listening and obeying the Lord. And so what do you do? Like, here's Abe, he's in a mess. He's in a jam that he cannot get himself out of, and he doesn't know what to do. What do you do if you are there today and you're like, geez, I'm like, I detoured, I've been detouring, I've not been paying attention, I'm a little worried about where I'm at. You pray like there's no tomorrow. And you pray for God's intervention. And God does intervene in this situation. But here's what you need to see. It is not a glorious intervention. Not at all. Abe faced humiliation and rebuke from a worldly king that was an unbeliever. What have you done? Why did you lie? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Get out of here. Like, take her and take your stuff and be out of here. And notice what Abraham doesn't say a word. He just takes it on the chin. Why? Because he's repentant and he recognizes that he wasn't listening to the Lord and he made a mess in this entire situation. And so what we look at that, and Abe's detour serves as a caution sign for us that if we choose the world over God and his word, there are consequences. There are always consequences. And you may think, and it may feel like, well, like things are going pretty good. Bro, you have no idea what you're missing out on, because the good that you're experiencing is coming from the world, and the gladness that I'm talking about only comes from God. And deep inside, there's a sadness about you. And eventually, you're going to get shut down in a detour that you can't get yourself out of. And in that moment, all you can do is turn to the Lord. Now, the good news is he will bring you out of it. And he will help you in that moment. But I preach that with such a passion and urgency. One is, I want those of you who are traveling to stay alert, okay? And recognize the things that I'm talking about is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And recognize what's happening around you from a spiritual standpoint, and let the gladness of God, the joy of God, flow in your life so that you don't end up in this place of sadness. If you are there and you're like, man, what do I do now? Here's the big idea. Just come home. Like, come home. That's all you got to do. Don't try to, and this is what we do, and this is what the enemy will do, and we don't recognize that we're still trusting our own understanding. Well, I'll fix this, this, and this, and then I'll come home. Or I'll get these things taken care of, and then I'll come home. Or I'll, whenever, and we do it on so many different levels, okay? Some of us are doing it. We've been trying to travel the highway of holiness, and the Lord is like, hey, you need to surrender your finances to me and start trusting me financially. And we're like, well, when I get here, I'm going to do it. No, like, you're on a detour, bro. You're never going to get there. The thing that's keeping you from doing it is not getting there. It's your lack of faith and believing that God will provide all that you need to get there. And then one of the reasons you're not getting there is because you don't trust the Lord with it, right? And so relationships are the same way. You say, well, you know, we'll start following the Lord and we'll become pure in our relationship when we, you know, we got to take care of a few things. No, do it right now. What are you waiting on? trust the Lord to provide for you right now in this moment. And so we continue to do that. And we do, so just come back home. Come back home and go, okay, Lord, this is it. And that's what Abraham did. He went back to Bethel. And what you read in the next chapter, the first few verses, I think it's verse 3, it says he went back to Bethel and he called upon the name of the Lord. He didn't tell Pharaoh, hey, wait a minute, what are you saying? Like, do you know who I am? Do you know what God has promised me? He was not filled with pride. He just humbled himself before the Lord, listened to the rebuke from the pagan, got his family, and probably in a broken place, apologized to him, went back home, and called on the name of the Lord. What is Bethel? Well, I told you last week, Bethel is house of God. That's what Bethel means. He was humbled, he sought forgiveness, and the Lord kept using it. So when you find yourself in a detour, and you will, what do? Come back home. Just come back home. Don't try to figure it all out. Don't try to, like, just call on the name of the Lord and come back home. And he says, the Lord is faithful and just to cleanse us from our unrighteousness when we call upon him, when we confess our sin. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And so I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to take communion today. If you're here today and you're on a detour, you've been off-roading. I've been there. It has its own experiences and it has its own delights and its own fun. But man, I can remember when I came home. And the joy of the Lord hit me like a tidal wave. And I've taken some detours here and there along the way, but I've never, I'm pretty quick to get right back up on that highway because I love the gladness and I don't care for the sadness. And so if you're in a place today, man, where you're off-roading, why don't you come back home? Why don't you just, before we take communion, why don't you talk to the Lord? Maybe you come up to the altar. There'll be people to pray with you. You won't regret coming home because that's where you belong. And how you stay home is keep looking at it. Quit looking at everything else around the road of the highway and just keep looking at Jesus and you'll be fine. And that gladness will just keep pouring through your life. So every head bowed, every eye closed, just a moment of worship and prayer before you take communion. And I would just encourage you that after you have that personal time, share that communion with the Lord. Share that bread and that juice and remember, man, that the Lord paved the highway. He keeps us on the highway. He fills us with gladness. And it's not our performance. It's our faith in believing and trusting him. And so where do you need to come back home to God in your faith journey? Lord, we love you and thank you. We pray for your blessing upon this time of commitment and this communion, and we just rejoice in your grace and your mercy, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to lean on your understanding, your word, and not our own. We trust you with all our hearts, that we might walk in this gladness, and that the people, Lord, who are living in life filled with sadness can learn from us what it means to walk in the joy of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.